All right, that last song actually summarizes the series that we've been going through. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of Heavenly Lights. That's a passage we looked at 2 weeks ago in the book of James, and that song just puts wonderfully to our memory, because that's what we're talking about during the course of the series, the fact that God is, by His very nature, a giver. He is a generous God. We, as followers of Jesus, we respond back to Him. He initiates to us, and we respond back, and that's called our worship. And one of the ways that we respond back to Him in worship is we are generous people ourselves. We give, and we give generously because He has given to us. The first week of this series, we talked about first fruits, the idea that a Christ follower gives first, trusting God with everything else that they have, pledging everything else that they have to Him and saying, God, we trust You that You will provide for us. We talked about the fact that there's no mandatory amount that the Bible talks about giving, but that we are consistently throughout the scripture, we see that God's people give first. And actually, in your newsletter thing that you were handed on the way in today, it'll talk more about that whole idea of what the Old Testament had to say about giving and why people think that there's a specific amount that a Christ follower is supposed to give, and I'll just let you read that. We talked about the fact a couple weeks ago that a friend of mine was driving down Grand River once in East Lansing and saw a really attractive woman on the sidewalk, and he moved his eye from the road to her and ended up accordioning his car into another parked truck. And the fact that we do that with our generosity. We take our eyes off of God and His generosity, and we move it to something else, and that causes us to get into a car wreck when it comes to our giving. Last week, we looked at the first one of those things, and that is our stuff. The fact that we tend to take our eyes off of God and place them onto our stuff, and that causes us to get into a little bit of a wreck. At the same time, at the end of the service, we gave $100 away. You may remember this if you were here. We gave $100 anonymously to someone at each one of our services. And so all four services got $100, and they were to spend it any way that they wanted this week, but they had to report back to me and tell me how it was that they spent it. I can't tell you the number of people that got back with me and said, I am so glad I didn't get that $100 because I don't want the pressure on my life. But that was the whole point, that we are not owners of things. We are managers of things. And all of us are in that same position. God has given us everything that we have, and we manage it on His behalf. And one day we will let Him know how we did with His stuff that we were managing for Him. So I just want to tell you how people spent their $100 last week. The first person said as soon as he got it, he knew it was a sign from God that he was to get the 60-inch 3D flat screen he's been trying to convince his wife to let him get in 3D, by the way. And she said no, that was not a sign from the Lord. And so he was going to put it in the bucket because he didn't want the pressure on his life, and she also talked him out of that. And so what they ended up doing is they gave $50 of that plus some to the Greater Lansing Food Bank. And then they gave $50 plus some to the Mexico ministry here at Riverview to help people who are going next year. And so you'll see that the $100 that you invested, because it was Riverview's money, and anyone who's ever given was part of that $100, that already multiplied itself when we gave that, and it multiplied out. Here, the second person had suffered a disability at work, and they had lost their job a couple of years ago, and then this guy's wife also lost her job. And because he had lost his job and she had lost her job, they lost their home. And so they were one of those statistics we talked about last week of people who had lost their homes. But recently, they both were able to pick up work again. And I'll just read what he has to say for this point. He said, last year, we would have kept the money, but we decided since things are going good for us, that maybe the Lord decided to pick us so we would do something good with the money. First, we decided to match it dollar for dollar with our own money, so 100 became 200. Again, we see it multiplying there. And this afternoon, my wife and I are taking our sons to go buy toys to donate to Toys for Tots. We hope to teach our boys a little bit about charity and helping others who need it. So I thought that was a cool one. The next one is really fun. It was someone who was at our MSU venue, which meets right now on Sunday mornings on MSU's campus. She's a freshman, and it was her first time ever at Riverview. And she was handed $100. And she likes our church. And she said that she decided to support a friend of hers who's a missionary in Africa who's going back in January and has several needs to get taken care of here in December before she takes off. And so she was able to help her take care of those needs. I want to read to you the fourth email I got, and I'm just going to read it straight through. I'm fairly new to Riverview. About a month ago, my former boss told me that he was cutting hours down starting in December, and I'd only be working 2 days a week, which I couldn't afford, having a toddler and bills, etc. I began looking for a job, and fortunately, God opened an incredible door for me, and I found one making more an hour and 40 hours a week, which was exactly what I needed. I just started last week and won't get paid for another 10 days. I just had a conversation with God on my way to church about money and how we needed help finding a way to get groceries since my last check from my former boss went to bills. So that's a long-winded way of saying I spent it on groceries and diapers. I'm very grateful to Riverview for doing that because it really, really helped us out. And she wrapped up saying how much she loves Riverview and closed it again by saying thanks again for the groceries. And I love all four of these stories because this encapsulates everything we've been talking about for the last several weeks. We talked about taking care of your family. We talked about, we're going to be talking even this week and next week a little bit more about taking care of those in need. And we, everybody at Riverview's ever given, we were able to pitch in to make sure that this woman had groceries and diapers for her baby this week. At the same time, the Lansing Area Food Bank was helped and Toys for Tots was helped and missionaries in both Africa and Mexico, all from one simple thing that we as a church did together last week. That's what we're talking about in this series. Today we're going to talk about a second thing that we tend to take our eyes off of. Instead of taking our eyes off of God, we place it on something else. We're going to talk about that thing, and that thing is time. If you have your Bibles with you, you can flip to Luke 12. You can also look it up at live.rivchurch.com on your phone, or you can follow along on the screen. But we're going to take a look at this interaction that Jesus had with someone. And in this interaction, Jesus started out, but he was preaching a sermon. He was standing on the street, and he was preaching some very intense stuff. He was talking about the fact that anything that we do in secret will one day be shouted from the rooftops. Just let that settle in for a second. He talked about the fact that we should not be afraid of people who can hurt the body, but we should be a little bit afraid of God because he can throw our body, or he can throw us into hell. He talked about the fact that anyone who denies him will not make it to heaven. He talked about this unforgivable sin called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, you can't commit today. And so this was an intense sermon. But there was one guy that was not listening. And I don't know if you've ever been that person during a sermon or a conversation with someone else where they're going on and on and on about maybe some pretty intense stuff, but you can't focus because something else is on your mind. That's this guy. We pick up the story in Luke 12, starting in verse 13, where it says, someone in the crowd said to him in the middle of his sermon, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." I mean, it's so random. But it was on this guy's brain, and he couldn't shake it. He had this brother who was not sharing the inheritance with him. And now, the Old Testament law would say that when mom and dad die, you take the money and you split it up amongst the siblings, but the oldest boy gets double. That's how it worked. And so, apparently, in this story, the way I gather it is that the older brother probably had the keys to the inheritance. He just hadn't shared it with his brother yet. And his brother was upset, and he wanted his money. And I can't tell you how common this is. I mean, haven't we heard this story a million times? I mean, it's the plot of a lot of movies where everyone's sitting around and they're reading the will, and everybody gets upset because of what grandma gave so-and-so and dad gave so-and-so, you know, that kind of story. And I talk to people all the time where there's inheritance issues and families are fighting over the inheritance. I know one situation where there's siblings involved and the dad has passed away and the mom needs long-term care and one of the siblings knows how much money mom and dad have because they're in charge of the estate, but they won't tell the other siblings how much money there is, but is asking the other siblings to pitch in to help to take care of mom, even though some of the money could be coming from there and she won't tell them about it. It's crazy, but the story, you hear it a lot. For some reason, these inheritance things always cause struggles in family. And so in Jesus' day, they would often go to a rabbi and ask the rabbi to settle the situation. And so it was not weird for this guy to talk to Jesus, although the timing was kind of weird. And he said, "Oh, tell my brother to give me my part of the inheritance." And Jesus decides not to answer, at least not in the way that this guy expected him to, because he said this. He said, dude. And I do think he said, dude. I checked the Greek, and I think in context, dude is a much better way of saying, dude. Dude, who made me judge or arbitrator over you? Doesn't dude sound better? Yeah. It's like, dude, not my issue. And then Jesus turns to the other people around him, and he says this, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, here's an important thing to understand. This guy was very likely in the right. It's quite possible this guy's brother was not giving him what he was supposed to have. So he had a legal right to what he was asking for. And Jesus is like, dude. And then he turns to everybody else and says, be on guard against all covetousness. Now, what's covetousness? Here's what covetousness is. Isn't that fun to say? Covetousness. It's the word of the day. Was it Pee Wee Herman that did the word of the day? Huh. Oh, it scares me that I knew that. Covetousness is an unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something we think we need in order to be truly satisfied. It may be a thirst for money or things that money can buy, or a thirst for position or a thirst for power. And see, this is the problem that the first type of person who takes their eyes off Jesus and puts it onto time faces. It's like this guy. This is the right now person. A right now person lives their life by this formula. What I have plus something equals satisfaction. What I have right now is not enough, but if I add this one thing, I will be satisfied. And that one thing could be many things. It could be money. It could be a possession. It could be inheritance. It could be a relationship. But it's a thing that I need in order to be satisfied, and the Bible calls that coveting. Now, this guy, think about it. He was likely okay, doing well. He was likely had enough the day before dad died. But the day after dad died, he didn't have enough anymore because he needed that one thing. He wanted that inheritance in order to be satisfied. Now, most of us are not dealing with inheritance issues, but we still deal with being right now people a lot, don't we? I mean, this is an immediacy culture that we live in. We want everything now. If we wanted a pizza, we would order it and it would have to be here in like 20 minutes. And if it wasn't, we could say, too bad, we know you had to scrape the snow off your car, but you're still going to have to give me a discount because I wanted the pizza now. If we wanted to go on vacation, we could go online right now with our phone during church, book a flight, go straight from here to the airport, get on a plane, go on vacation. If we don't have the money, we could even put it on a magical little piece of plastic that would cause us to not have to pay anything except every month for the rest of our lives. And so it's this culture of immediacy. We get upset when our internet doesn't load fast enough. Do you remember the modem sounds? I mean, are you guys old enough for that? For those of you who are, every time it's not loading, just remember that you used to have to wait 5 minutes while it dialed up to get text on your screen. We want it, and we want it now. Speaking of texting, we text in our car, even though we know it's more dangerous than driving drunk, because we can't wait 5 minutes to tell someone LOL based on what they just texted us. We are a culture of immediacy. And the problem with this immediacy is it can actually cause spiritual damage in our lives. Alan Hirsch wrote this. He said, one of the most alluring religious appeals of consumerism is that it offers us a new immediacy. Now pay attention to this next sentence. A living alternative to what heaven has always stood for in the Judeo-Christian tradition, the fulfillment of all of our longings. We have at our fingertips experiences and offerings available only to kings in previous eras. Offered heaven now, we give up the ultimate quest in pursuit of that which can be immediately consumed, be it a service, a product, a pseudo-religious experience. Consumerism has all the distinguishing traits of outright paganism. We need to see it for what it really is. All right, we're going to talk more about right now people in a little bit, but you have to be patient. because we're going to look at what Jesus continued saying, because he decided at this point to tell a story. This is the story. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man, so the guy already had stuff. That's important to note. The guy was already rich. Produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all of my grain and all of my goods. So this guy is the second type of person that we're dealing with today, and this is the later person. Imagine, if you will, that you come up with the next internet sensation. I've always dreamed of that, right? You come up with an idea, you put out a website, a year later you're a billionaire. I mean, right? The next great internet idea. And the money comes in, and so the right now people would just spend it. They just buy stuff, but not the later person. No, the later person would invest it. They'd put some in an offshore banking account. They would save it. They would live really minimally so that they would have all of this for the future to make sure they're okay. That's the later person. And Jesus continues this story by saying this, and I will say to my soul, this is the guy, soul, I love how he refers to his soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years, so relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, this guy was focused on himself. I mean, this is the formula that a later person lives by. What I have saved plus something equals security. See, this guy was already rich. He already had what he needed. And yet now that he had a little bit more, he could take what I have, add something to it, and now he feels secure. He can say to his soul, soul, we did it. You and me. And we got the stuff that we need. We can be secure now. And see, that's where the fault in this comes. Jesus is not slamming people with money. He's not slamming people who save. Notice what he says. He's slamming those who do that and are not rich toward God. This guy was getting his security out of his things. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe you identify with one of those two people. Maybe you identify a little bit with both. Maybe you're a right now person. Let me give you another word, a spender. Let me give you another word, covetousness. Or maybe you're a later person, a hoarder, what the Bible calls greedy. Have you noticed that a lot of married couples, there's one right now person and one later person? I mean, not every married couple, but a lot of them. Because opposites tend to attract. And what's cool about that is in a marriage, we're supposed to be one with our spouse. And so there's something we can learn from each other, because I think there are positives and negatives about both right now and later people. And in a marriage, you can come together and you can figure out that balance. And so let's talk about this for a second. What can we learn from each other? For the later people, there's some stuff you need to learn from the right now people. The first one is security cannot be bought. And that later person is always worried about some day in the future. Maybe it's the day that they get out of school, or the day that their kids get married, or the day that the kids get college, or the day they have to retire, or what if they have a medical condition? They're always worried about this day in the future. They're stressed out about it. And the only way they feel any sense of security is out of their things, out of their stuff. And so the sin is they get their security on created things instead of from the Creator himself. And here's the truth. God never promised us security, at least not in the way that we think about it. Andy Stanley, a pastor in Atlanta, said this. He said, people with greed lodged in their heart fear that God either can't or won't take care of them. More to the point, they're afraid that God won't take care of them in the fashion or style in which they want to be cared for. And the gap between what they suspect God might be willing to do and what they want becomes a major source of anxiety. Greedy people then carry the burden of getting and maintaining everything they need to provide the sense of security that they desire. See, our hope in our future as Christ followers is not found here on earth. It's found in heaven. And here's the reality. This is all going to go away. Solomon, who was the wisest guy who ever lived, he said this. He said, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it's gone, for it sprouts wings flying like an eagle toward heaven. I love it. As soon as you get stuff, you put your eyes on it, it disappears, doesn't it? It just flies away. And what Solomon is saying is, don't place your trust in these things. You place your trust and your security in these things, they're going to fly away, and then what do you have? It's a matter of perspective, which is why Jesus said it this way. Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The later people need to realize that your security doesn't come from stuff. You can't buy it. Security comes from your relationship with God, your right standing with him because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. That's your security. Your security is for the other life. Another thing later people need to learn is that God gives us stuff to enjoy. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, but I want to talk about it again. God gave us stuff to enjoy. And here's the funny thing about that, though. We can't enjoy, have you ever noticed this? We can't enjoy stuff when we're focusing on it. We can't find security in stuff or satisfaction in stuff when we're focusing on it. It's when we focus on the source of it all, we realize that God is the giver of these gifts and we're so thankful to him for it, then true enjoyment happens. But when we try to get our security or our satisfaction or our enjoyment just out of the stuff itself, it's hollow and it's empty. We are to enjoy our stuff, though. In the book of Ecclesiastes again, this is what Solomon has to say. He says, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. See what he's saying? He said, you have stuff that God has given you. And if you can receive that and enjoy it, that's a gift from God, is to enjoy what God has given you. But a later person just can't do it. They're so worried about the future. They're worried about this day that hasn't even come yet, that may not come, that they don't enjoy anything. They don't enjoy life now. Let's talk to the right now people. There's some stuff you need to learn, especially from the later people. And the first is satisfaction can't be bought. So here's what happens with a right now person. And that is that they're always trying to buy something to satisfy this need that they have. They have a hole that in their life that they feel needs to be filled with something. And so they buy something. Now people who are right now people, they don't often buy with lots of money. They don't spend tons of money. They don't necessarily buy a lot of things, but they could be someone who goes out and spends $10 in gas trying to save $5 off of a shirt. And then instead of thinking about that, they get the satisfaction that they got the greatest deal. But that satisfaction goes away really quickly. Because every season there's new clothes. Every week there's new sales. Every year there's a new iPhone. Every car you buy, there's going to be a car with better stuff in it the next year. Every time you buy a TV, the next year it's going to get bigger and clearer and lighter and cheaper. I know this. And it doesn't satisfy. And so when we try to buy it to satisfy, we end up feeling very, very empty. Again, Solomon has a lot to say about this because he was not only the richest man who ever lived, he was also, or one of the wisest men, he was also one of the richest. He said this, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. Can we say he who loves stuff is not satisfied with stuff? This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. That's a great phrase, by the way. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? This is what he means by that. He says, when you have something, when you have stuff, as soon as you have it, you put your eyes on it and it gets consumed. Anybody ever see the movie The Jerk with Steve Martin? Classic. A little bit off color in places, but classic. And Steve Martin, at one point in this movie, he makes all kinds of money. And everybody comes and tries to take some of his money away from him, including like this priest from Mexico who's trying to get him to donate to stop kitten juggling, which is a brilliant scene. It just kills me. I went and looked it up this week on Netflix just because I had to watch the kitten juggling scene. But anyway, I'm getting off track. Basically, when we have something, it goes away. And it's not just people coming and trying to take it from us. It's not just rich people getting asked by other people for money. What it is have you noticed that as soon as you have money, your entire budget moves up to meet the amount of money you have? When you get a raise, your entire standard of living shifts up with your raise, and it seems like, man, I'm living paycheck to paycheck, and I have for the last 20 years, and yet I'm making twice as much money as I was 20 years ago. How does that work? Because with goods increases the mouth who eats them. We have this tendency to just spend it all. We figure out ways to do that, and there's no satisfaction there. There was a professor at Harvard Business School who did a study, and she went and found people who were making between $30,000 and $50,000 a year, and she studied their happiness. And I don't know how they do that. There's some kind of formula to study their happiness. And then she studied what they spent their money on that they made. And so what they found was something really remarkable. When you spend money, it doesn't change your happiness at all, not even shoe people. Your happiness doesn't go up, it doesn't go down, it doesn't change when you spend. But you know what does change happiness? Giving money away. And they thought this was kind of interesting, so they went into Boston, and they found people in Boston who were getting between a $6,000 and $8,000 performance bonus or profit-sharing bonus at the end of the year, and they studied their happiness before they got the bonus, and then they studied it a couple weeks later and asked them what they spent it on, and they came up with the same results. When people got their bonus, if they spent it on themselves, their happiness didn't change. But if they found a way to give away some of it, their happiness increased. So they went to Canada because they figured maybe Canadians are different. And they went to Vancouver, and they went on the street, and they passed out envelopes full of money. And they asked some people to, about half the people to spend it on themselves and then come back in a couple hours and report what they spent it on, and half the people to give it away to someone else and to come back a couple hours to let them know where they gave it. You know what they found? That the people who went and spent it on themselves came back and said, hey, thanks, appreciate that. I bought this. And no real change in the person. The person who would go give it away, they would come back all excited about what they just did. So they went to college students, fourth time. Now they're doing the fourth version of the study. And the college students, they first asked them, what would make you happier, spending money on yourself or spending money on someone else? The college students were like, duh, spending money on me. And then they had them go through the same thing, and they found out that college students were happier when they gave their money away. You know what Harvard Business Study just found? It's crazy. The Bible's right. It is more blessed to give than receive. Happiness, satisfaction, security doesn't come from our stuff. You can't buy that. Second thing that right now people need to learn from later people is God gives us stuff to use wisely. This is to all of you who emailed me and said, I don't want the pressure of telling you how we spent this. We are to manage our stuff wisely. In fact, there's a proverb that says, the wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. You know, the Bible has this consistent message that, yes, we are to enjoy what God gives us, but there's a but. And the but is, we are also to be wise with what he's given us. And if you read the book of Proverbs, it always says, this person's wise, this person's a fool. This person's wise, this person's a fool. When it talks about money, you know what it says about fools? Fools spend everything that they get. They never plan. They never think ahead. Right now, people, you need to hear that. If you're not being wise, you're being a fool. You need to be wise with your money. And there's a lot that the Bible has to say about that. One of the things it talks about is debt. And the Bible doesn't talk a lot about debt. But it does talk about it a little bit. And here's the things it says. If you're in debt, you're a slave. If you're in debt, you need to pay that debt back. If you're in debt and you don't pay it back, you're wicked. We don't like that word, but it's there. It says in the Bible that it's unwise to co-sign for somebody else's loan because you might be in trouble for it. There's things about that, about debt. But here's the deal. Every time we talk about debt, I want to show the same video, and I've never shown the same video more than once at Riverview, and I've already shown this one twice. I'm now going to show it for the third time because it's brilliant, and it helps us to understand how to stay out of debt. So take a look at this.
Oh, I just can't get these numbers to add up.
It's like we're never going to get out of this hole.
Credit card debt, does it ever end?
Maybe I can help. We sure could use it.
We've tried debt consolidation companies.
We've even taken out loans to help make payments.
Well, you're not the only ones. Did you know millions of Americans live with debt they cannot control? That's why I developed this unique new program for managing your debt. It's called Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford.
Oh, let me see that. If you don't have any money, you should not buy anything. Sounds interesting.
Sounds confusing.
I don't know, honey. This makes a lot of sense. There's a whole section here on how to buy expensive things using money you save.
Give me that. And where would you get this saved money?
I tell you where and how in Chapter 3.
Okay, but what if I want something but I don't have any money?
You don't buy it.
Well, let's say I don't have enough money to buy something. Should I buy it anyway?
No.
Now I'm really confused.
It's a little confusing at first.
Well, what if you have the money? Can you buy something?
Yes.
Now take the money away. Same story?
Nope. You shouldn't buy stuff when you don't have the money.
I think I got it. I buy something I want and then hope that I can pay for it, right?
No. You make sure you have money, then you buy it.
Oh, then you buy it. But shouldn't you buy it before you have the money?
No.
Why not?
It's in the book. It's only one page long. The advice is priceless, and the book is free.
Wow, I like the sound of that.
Yeah, we can put it on our credit card.
So get out of debt now. Write for your free copy of Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford. And if you order now, you'll also receive Seriously, If You Don't Have the Money, Don't Buy It, along with a 12-month subscription to Stop Buying Stuff magazine. So order today.
It's my favorite. Okay, here's the thing. That is a summary of the book of Proverbs about money. And I know that there are people at Riverview who you are in debt, and you've been struggling with that. And here's the thing. Statistically speaking, and I don't have time to really get into this, the average American has about 10% of wiggle room in their budget. Now, it doesn't feel that way, but if you imagine that next week you all of a sudden, 10% of your paycheck was gone. Most people could figure out how to survive on that. Well, if you could take that and leverage it towards your debt, the average American would be completely out of debt, including their mortgage, in 7.5 years. We can get there. And one of the things we have at Riverview is we have a thing called Financial Peace University. We do this all the time because it really helps people deal with their debt and to figure out how to do a budget. Maybe you're somebody you've never thought about this kind of stuff before. You're a right now person and you're always living from paycheck to paycheck and you've never thought about it. We want to help you figure that out because it's just unwise to live like that. And so if you're interested in checking out our class, our Financial Peace University class, just write down your contact information and a big dollar sign on your tear off and we will contact you this week and let you know more about that class. I want to close with something that we all need to learn, and that is time is not in our hands. And this is going to help us get our focus. For those of us who are right now people who are looking this way, and for those of us who are later people looking this way, this will refocus us on looking at God and His generosity and His plan for our lives. The Bible's so clear on this. In the book of James, James says, what is your life? It's a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Peter says, all flesh is like grass and all glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of God remains forever. Job says, man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. I mean, look at how the Bible describes life. We are a mist. We are grass. We are a flower. We're a shadow. We're here today. We're gone tomorrow. And what that means is, whether you are a right now person or a later person, you got to listen to the words of Jesus where he says, fool, today your soul is required of you. Every one of us could slide off the road today, which means that every minute that we live, we should leverage for God. Every dollar that we've been given, we should leverage it for Him. There's a time to spend, there's a time to save, and more importantly, there is a time for us to give. And there's this appropriate tension that the people of God have always lived with. Solomon, who we keep quoting, the wisest man who ever lived, who was ridiculously wealthy beyond our wildest imagination, was also ridiculously generous. He built the temple of God. He took his inheritance, his dad David, gave him the inheritance, to build the temple. He used his own resources, his own people, his employees to build this thing. He was a super generous person as well. Lydia is this businesswoman we have in the New Testament. We read about her. She was wealthy, and what she did is she used her wealth to allow the early church to meet in her home. And she leveraged her resources for God. That's the tension we live in. Yes, we save. Yes, we spend. We also give. For some of you, you may not be done with Christmas shopping. Maybe you haven't even started Christmas shopping yet. If you have some shopping still to do, I'd like to propose an idea. Gift this year. My wife and kids, this is what we've decided to do this year. We're actually doing one less gift for everybody in our family. All the kids are pitching with us, and we're going to use that money, those resources, to help someone this season in need. And we've been trying and brainstorming about creative ways that we're going to do that, and my kids are really excited about this. It's an opportunity we get to sacrifice something in order to help someone else. And what it does is, for the right now people, we, instead of getting that instant satisfaction from buying for ourselves or to give a present and watch somebody's face, we get to be generous. And it focuses ourselves back on God's generosity. For those of us who are later people, we could say, hey, I'm going to save $20. Now I can invest that and it'll help me with next year. We can now refocus that back on God's generosity. We're going to continue this idea next week, talk a little bit more about specific ideas. We're going to have a lot of ideas next week. Another really cool thing we're going to do next week is we're going to introduce you to our friend Mike, who is planning a church in downtown Detroit, and we're helping him do that. And so you get a chance to meet Mike next week. And so I'm going to pray, then we're going to sing a little bit more, and then you can slide home. God, we just we thank you that you are a generous God. And we confess that sometimes we focus our minds on time, either now, this minute, or that day in the future that makes us nervous, and we don't focus on you and your generosity. And so during this Christmas season, help us to focus on you, on the gift of Jesus coming down to earth, living a sinless life, dying on the cross for us, for our sins, and ascending into heaven, and we're blown away by that gift. Help us to focus there and find ways this season to be more generous than we've ever been before. I just pray that Riverview would become known as a church filled with generous people, that generosity would be one of our hallmarks as a church. We pray this all in your Son's amazing name. Amen.